All right. Normally about this time, we have got a video going. The lights are going down, but go ahead and go back to your seat. Make your way back. I want to introduce this video to you because it's kicking off our message series. We did sort of a flyover of our new series, Faith, Family, Freedom. But our daughter, Faith, she is such a creative, and she got inspired about the series, and so she's built out a sermon bumper, we call it. It's just the precursor to it. But I want you to be seated so you could hear the script to this because it's so powerful, and it really does kick off what we're going to do. So keep your eyes on the screen and listen up.
You ever think what comes after us? What are we really leaving behind? When I look back at my life, I wonder, will my kids remember what matters most or just everything else? But what does matter most? It's not money, not the house, the car, the stuff. It's so much more than that. Says one generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. The faith that holds us, the family that shapes us, and the freedom that calls us to live for more. That's what I want them to remember.
So, you're fast. So what are we leaving to the next generation? I remember I was in seminary in Fort Worth a long time ago, a few decades ago, and I took a class, and it was in student ministry, youth ministry, and the class was about the stages of life, you know, childhood, adolescence, early, middle, late adolescence, young adulthood, adulthood, and then it got to where I am now, which has been a while, and it took me a while to get here, but now that I'm here, I get it, and I remember that last stage was you move into the place of legacy thinking, which means now you're beginning to think about what matters and what am I going to leave behind for the next generation. I love what the video said. Faith, fantastic job. Thank you for doing that. That's... wow. What are we going to leave behind? Stuff, as some of us have learned the hard way, comes and goes. And sometimes it comes back and then it goes again. It cannot be depended on. And whether you think your sons and daughters or the next generations wants that ring or that watch or that bank account or whatever, and I'm sure they would tell you right now, yeah, I do want that stuff. But the truth is, what we want to leave them is something that lasts for generations. And it's not going to be in a trinket. It's not going to be in a brooch. It's not going to be, not that those are bad things. But we need to leave them a heritage of faith, a heritage of what it means to be family, and what it means to continue to stand for freedom. We need to leave them and leave this world better than we found them and better than we found this world. Amen? And that really is the heart of what we're doing here. That's the heart of the series, Faith, Family, and Freedom. And before we dive in, I'm going to take a moment for our cultural brief. I'm only going to do one thing today, and really it's been the focus of this last week, and many of y'all are aware, most of you should be, at least by now, of the tragedy that happened in Minneapolis. So I want to just read it right off of the Christianity Report. It's a news service that I get and I really like and respect. Tragedy strikes Minneapolis Catholic School. Minnesota was shaken on Wednesday morning when a devastating act of violence unfolded at Annunciation Church and Catholic School in Minneapolis during a weekly school mass. A gunman opened fire. Police identified the assailant as 23-year-old Robin Westman, formerly known as Robert Westman, before legally changing his name in 2020. Westman died by suicide inside the church after the attack. Authorities confirmed that the gunman fired multiple rounds through the church's windows while children and staff were gathered for worship. Among the victims were two young children aged 10 and 8. Who tragically lost their lives. Of the 17 people injured, 14 were children, with two listed in critical condition. Families across the city are grappling with grief and fear in the wake of the attack. And I would say families across the nation are grappling with grief. This made for a heavy week. I hate to think that we're getting inoculated to these kinds of tragedies because they're happening a lot. I'm not going to comment on the gender choice of the gunman, but there does seem to be a pattern here happening. But I do want to take time to pray for these families and pray for our nation in the wake of these things. I figured out a long time ago, guns do not kill. Mindsets, ideologies, darkness, mental illness kills. Amen? And it's a tragedy. It's a terrible tragedy. So I'm going to invite you to stand to your feet as we pray. We're going to pray for Israel first. We always will stand and pray for whom God stands for and whom God loves, and that is Israel, out of Psalm 122, verse 6, and then we'll pray for Minneapolis. Father, in the name of Jesus, we do lift up the nation of Israel. Psalm 122, verse 6 says that we are to pray for the peace, the shalom of Jerusalem. And so we do that now together. We link our hearts, we link arms, we link our spirits, and we pray for the peace, the shalom of Jerusalem, and for the nation of Israel. And we want to value what you value and love what you love, and you love your people in Israel. So we stand with them. And Father, we do. We remember the tragedy that has happened at Minneapolis. One of those things that is so hard to wrap our minds around. We can only imagine, and unfortunately some may can, the pain, the suffering, the loss, the trauma that these families, that these children that were there, these teachers and faculty that were there and experienced this, the families who lost these two precious children. And Lord, a community and a church neighborhood that has lost its innocence and will forever change the way many of them see the world in which they'll grow up in. So we're asking for great grace to be poured out upon these families, for your mercy to be poured out upon these families and this church and this school. We ask God that this would spur on and trigger and start our nation to look into not the symptoms that cause these things, but the root causes of these things. That we will look behind the veil and see behind the masks and the imagery, and we'll see the heartbreak and the spiritual condition that is generating these kinds of tragedies. So, Lord, may your grace fill the homes of these people and people across the nation who grieve with them. We hold them up in Jesus' name. Lord, we also pray for our nation. We thank you for the spiritual awakening and revivals that are beginning to really gel and generate. And now as we start a new school year, many of these universities that have been impacted by the Unite US or the Unite Us movement, Father, I'm praying, Lord, that now those students that gave their heart to Christ last year will be disciples, and that there's opportunity for them to grow up into their faith, Lord, not just converts, not just getting the bracelet or the t-shirt or the bumper sticker, but truly transformation from the inside out. And we pray for more, Lord. Release your spirit across our nation. And we pray, Lord, in the spirit where Jesus, when he was asked by one of his disciples, he said, Lord, would you teach us how to pray like John taught his disciples? And Jesus said, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And God's people said, amen. High five somebody on the way down. Welcome to the bridge this morning. All right, we're going to kick off our faith, family, freedom. We're talking today about something that we need to talk about often. You know, there are a lot of things that we as pastors, preachers, teachers, whether it's in student ministry, children's ministry, adult ministry, we all hit themes throughout a given year. And these themes are recurring themes, and there are some things that we need to teach on over and over and over. And the one thing, and it's one of my favorite topics because it is what so impacted me as a young person, and it is the life of faith. What does it mean to live by faith? Why should we even think about living by faith? What does it look like, and how do we do it? So we're going to hit the ground running, talking, and we're talking about faith, family, freedom, but today we're talking about faith, the life of faith. I do want to remind you of our verse of Scripture that is our cornerstone, our foundation verse for this whole series. It's Genesis 1:28. Then God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and govern it. What does it mean to govern? It means to steward. It means to manage well the blessings that God has given. And we've been given this earth, and we've been given a commission or a cultural mandate by God to steward it well, to govern it well, to lead it well. And listen, I'm not talking about climate change and all of that. I'm talking about governing our faith, governing our families, governing our freedom and the liberty that we've been blessed with, and continuing to steward that well. We have a responsibility as legacy people to leave a legacy and a heritage for the next generation and the next and the next. Can I get an amen? So this is not on the screen, but I want to set this up where we're going to go today. One of the most important topics we can preach on, teach on, talk about, and study is, you guessed it, the life of faith. We cannot say it enough. We cannot repeat it enough. Why? Because faith is the foundation stone. It's the building block of belief and trust. These words are critical. Faith, trust, and belief. They're absolutely essential for being born again. In other words, to be saved and living an overcoming life of victory. It's an interesting thing, this overcoming life of victory. So I post on social media a lot. Some of y'all, I get a lot of nice comments from you guys and likes and loves and all that stuff. And I've been doing this for years. I was an early adopter. I had a MySpace account. Anybody remember MySpace? So I made a decision that I would always get on there and always post positive. That my mentality is, I'm not there. I'm going to talk to people online like I would talk to you if we were standing with each other. I wish other people would take that posture, but most don't. So I'm not a keyboard warrior. I don't have an axe to grind with anybody. I literally want to promote the gospel of Jesus Christ and promote good life-giving things. So that was a policy. I just made my mind in my space days to literally post positive. So that's what I've been doing ever since. So I posted probably 6,000 or 7,000 things that I call the daily grind. The daily grind is a daily devotional that I write. Every morning I get up at 5:45. I say, good morning, Holy Spirit. Good morning, Lord Jesus. Good morning, Abba Father. And then I say, yes. Yes, Lord. And then I say, what's the question? That's how I start my morning. I stumble off, make my coffee. Hallelujah. Thank God for Black Rifle Coffee. So I stumble off and do that. And then I sit down, and with the word, it may have been a scripture I've been thinking about, something I read, something I saw, but something always prompts a thought, and then I write a daily devotional from that, and it's called the daily grind. And so I've done that for a long time. But I've noticed something. This is sociological. This is interesting. And pastors are kind of armchair sociologists. We like to see trends and how things happen with people and the way people think and the way people move. It's fascinating to me. And so I've noticed some trends as I've been posting these thousands of posts over the years. If I post a really sad post, like, life is hard. Life is difficult. My goodness, it's a struggle. The struggle is real. If I post these kind of, the suffering, woe is me. If I post those kinds of posts, and I'll always end them on hope, but if I go down that route, man, the likes go up, the comments go up, like off the chart, boom, boom, boom. But if I post, and I've done this many times, I've even tested it just to do it. So welcome to the lab, people. So I've posted posts where we are victorious in Jesus. We live above the line. We're the head, not the tail. Bible says we're above only, not beneath. We're blessed coming in and blessed going out. Whenever I post those kind of posts, I get crickets. That tells me something about human nature and Christians in general. Specifically Christians, not just in general, specific to. Is that we tend to rally around and connect around pain, around loss, around suffering. More so than we connect around victory, around winning, around success, around prospering, around growing, around moving up and moving the needle in the world. Very interesting dynamic, isn't it? That doesn't mean I'm going to shut up about it, because I'm not doing it for likes. I'm doing it to promote the goodness of God and the gospel in the world. Listen to this last sentence. Trust, belief, and faith are absolutely essential for being born again. In other words, living an overcoming life of victory. The life of faith is a faith that pleases God. And I don't know about you, I want to please my Heavenly Father. Don't you? Be honest. How many of you, if I was to say, how many of you have used to show off when you're in high school for the girls in the school? How many guys would say, oh, totally? How many would be honest? Oh, you know where liars go? No, I'm just kidding. I'm messing with you, totally. But here's the thing. We all did, right? We all had our moments, right? Whether it was your fast car or your super cool bicycle or your motorcycle, whatever you had. Whether it was leaning back in your chair to show Tammy Stevens how cool you were in the first grade. And then you fell over, but that was just me. I digress. We always wanted to please our dads, though. At the end of the day, we wanted our dad to go, attaboy, that's my boy. So one day, my dad was working in Lubbock. We had moved out in the country towards Post, and I had a 125 Yamaha. I mean, I just loved dirt biking. I raced some motocross. I did some enduro stuff. Yamaha Country was just down the road from where we were. It's a huge enduro course on the Macy Ranch. So we had great riding back in the hills there. And so I was always on my motorcycle almost every day after football practice, basketball. I'd get home, I'd jump on my bike and take off. I was riding all over the place. Well, I got pretty good. I got pretty good at doing stuff like riding wheelies. That was always fun. Why? Because Evel Knievel rode wheelies, and so I thought, man, I'm going to ride wheelies too, right? So I always pretended in my mind I was Evel Knievel. So I remember my dad was coming down our Caliche Road, white dust blaring in West Texas, and he was coming off of his shift from working at the fire department, and I was like, I'm going to show off for my dad. So I want to show him how cool I am and how far I could ride a wheelie. So, man, I'm like in second gear. I blow it up. I'm going. I'm tapping my back brake to keep me balanced. I shift into third gear. I'm moving pretty fast now. Maybe a little faster than I'm used to, but hey, Dad's watching. And my dad's going, you know, like this as he's driving by. And then I slip off the brake, and I go over on, and I just literally, the last thing I remember was I should have wore a helmet on my tailbone instead of my head because I hit the ground hard on my back. And I remember seeing my bike flipping and dust blowing up. And I'm looking over at my dad. He's still going like this. Total wipeout. And later we had a good laugh about it once I healed. It was much after that. But we want to please our Father. We want to make Him proud. I think he even said attaboy even after he picked me up and dusted me off. But we want to please our Heavenly Father as a son, as a daughter of God. He's not just the Most High God, which He is. He's not just the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, you know, the great I Am. He's all of that. But He's also our dad, our father. And there's something about a son or a daughter wanting to please a father. And there's something in you that wants to please God. But when was the last time you stopped and asked God, "Hey, Father, got a question for you. It's not even about me this time. How can I please you? What would please you? What is it you would have me do that would make you happy?" Have you ever thought about blessing God? What would bless you, Lord? Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me. See, sometimes we tend to get so egocentric and so about ourselves, we forget that we're here for not just others, but for Him too, for His good pleasure. So I want to triple dog dare you. Some of y'all remember that movie. I want to triple dog dare you to ask God, what is it you would have me do to please you? And if you have a hard time coming up with something, I have a hint. So it's a big hint, and we're going to look at it right now. Number one, right, we're calling this, we need faith to please God. Number one, I'm going to jot these. If you want to jot these down, they're going to be on the screen. The New Testament exhorts us to find out what pleases God. Now, that word exhort, that's a Bible word, and some of us don't know what it is. I don't want to run off and think you know every Bible word we throw out here, so I want to give you a clue to the lingo here. The Greek word, which is in the original Koine Greek in the New Testament, means to urge, encourage, or admonish someone warmly and intimately to live rightly, grow spiritually, or pursue good works. That's a mouthful there, but it's literally an encouragement on steroids. That's my way of saying it. It's just encouragement at the next level. It's an act of coming alongside another believer to inspire and strengthen them. I love what Victor Marx talks about. He talks about the difference between inspiration and motivation. He said motivation is what happens when we hear a sermon, we get excited about it, or we hear a speech and we go, "Oh yeah," or we're at a rally and we hear something, we go to a concert and we're motivated. A speaker encourages, a teacher fires something up in us, and so we find ourselves motivated. But at the end of the day, motivation lasts about as long as the adrenaline pump that gave it to you. As soon as the dopamine goes, as soon as the adrenaline's gone, it tends to die out. But inspiration is different. Inspiration is something much deeper. Inspiration is of a spiritual nature, and inspiration will carry you when motivation goes away. Does that make sense? So I don't know about you. I don't want to be motivated. I want to be inspired, don't you? Inspiration will take you where motivation won't. And so that's another part of it. So it's an act of coming alongside another believer to inspire and to strengthen them. So exhortation is very important. So the New Testament exhorts us to find out what pleases God. I want to give you a scripture on this. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. Listen to this. "For you were once darkness, but now," someone say, "but now." So he's talking about now. You used to be this way, but this is how you are now. I love this. But now you are light in the Lord. In other words, when you walk in a room, something ought to literally shine out of you. You know people like that brighten a room when they walk in? You don't want to be the one who's the Debbie Downer, you know what I'm saying? You don't want to be the one who parts the Red Sea when you walk into a room. People are trying to get out of your way. No, you want to be the one who lights up. And he says, we're used to be dark, but now in the Lord we're light. And then he says, live as children of light. In other words, if you're light, then live that way. Shine. Shine bright. Illumine. Bring it into the place you're at. But there's a mindset that goes with this. And look what he says, verse 9, for the fruit of the light, in other words, what the light produces, consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. So, I mean, when you shine and you walk in, you're literally making the way for goodness. Righteousness is that ability to stand upright with no shame, no guilt, no condemnation. That's what righteousness is. You're able to stand upright without shame. So righteousness, goodness, and then the last one, it produces truth. It brings truth. Now, verse 10 says this, and find out what pleases the Lord. In other words, we're supposed to be on a search. God, what pleases you? God, what would make you happy? A lot of times we're afraid to ask God questions because we're actually scared He'll answer. Lord, what do you want me to do? And we're all afraid he's going to call us to Africa. I'm suddenly signing up for the missions field. I mean, we're so funny about this stuff because we think like, man, he's just going to make us do the worst thing I can think of. But you have to understand something. When you come into this place of trust, belief, and faith, then you know that whatever God asks of you, he will equip you for. In other words, if he asks me to do something that seems difficult, that seems out of my wheelhouse, and by the way, I think he delights in that with me for sure, getting me out of my comfort zone, getting me out of my wheelhouse, and suddenly I find myself in foreign places, and I don't mean like lands, I just mean it could be a room, it could be a meeting, it could be an environment of people that I'm not really comfortable with, and yet he has me there, but I also have learned to trust. This trust, this is the building block of faith is trust. And I trust that if he calls me there, he's going to give me the equipment and tools I need to live there, to be there, to shine there. So I want to encourage you, do not be afraid to ask God what he wants. Move into the place of trust and say, Father, what is it you'd have me do today? You have nothing to fear. Whatever he leads you toward, he'll equip you for. Never forget that. He will meet you there. Number two, the New Testament, there's this word again, exhorts, strongly encourages, inspires us to make it our goal to please the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5, 7 through 9. We live by faith and not by, say it. In other words, we're not moved by what we see. We're not just moved by what we feel. I want to be moved by what I know, what I trust, what I believe to be true in the Word of God. Amen? Be moved by what you know, trust, and believe. Moved by that, not just by what your eyes see, because our eyes see a lot of weird stuff. Can I get an amen? Man, the things that happen in this world can make it feel like you can't trust God. Annette and I did a podcast this last week, and we were talking about this idea that people have a hard time reconciling pain and suffering and tragedy with a good God. And that's, fortunately for me, that hasn't been an issue. Because, I mean, right after I became a Christian, I had to navigate some hard stuff very quickly. And I had to reconcile in my mind, do I trust him? Do I believe that God is good all the time? And do I believe that all the time God is good? I had to reconcile that, and I had to reconcile it by this simple thing. First of all, God loves you so much that he gave you free will and free choice. That is the greatest gift, used wisely, that God has ever given us, but used incorrectly, it can be the greatest curse to mankind. You see, God has given people the ability to choose and have free will, and he rarely intervenes in the affairs of man in that way. Because if he intervenes every time you make a bad choice, or a criminal makes a bad choice, or a gunman makes a bad choice, then it is no longer love. We just become robots working out a program. It's almost like we've got a hard drive in us, and there's a program in us, and we're simply running it out. No choice. And if there's no choice, there's no love. If there's no choice, there's no beauty. Yes, there's tragedy. That's the risk we take for having free will. But let me tell you something. God's not going to make somebody not run a stop sign. He's not going to make somebody not shoot a gun into a church. God loves us too much and so much that he will not violate his own will, his own principles, his own precepts. That may be hard for you to take, but when you reconcile that, all it does is explode trust in your life. I trust God. But I also not only trust him in life, I trust him in death. My mother passed away at 45 years of age. I was there with her in that last month of her life, and I got to watch what God did in her and through her, more so in the last 15 days of her life than my entire 20 years up to that point. I saw my mom come alive in Christ. I saw her witnessing to nurses and all her brothers, my uncles, and all of our family, hard family, and she was sharing Jesus with everybody who walked in the door. I didn't even recognize her. In her death, I saw real life, and she passed. And instead of getting mad about it, I was like, oh my gosh, she doesn't have to suffer anymore. She's got a new heart, a new life, a new body. She's with Jesus. And for whatever reason, God gave me the grace to reconcile that. But if we don't have that reconciled, we will live with this constant sense of, I can't trust him. You may never say it out loud, but you'll live it out loud. I heard somebody say one time that we as Christians are good about wearing the t-shirt and the bracelet and the bumper sticker on the car, and we got the music going, and we can talk the lingo. So we look like Christians on the outside, but we live and behave like practical atheists. So that when it goes down, when things are hard, when things don't line up, when things don't turn out the way we want them to do, we suddenly don't trust God anymore. And it is easier to trust God when things are going good. But real trust that's authentic and that will surpass any circumstance that comes your way, it goes beyond the circumstance. It goes beyond the moment. And some of us that have lived a long time, we have history with God. And my history in God tells me, yes, bad things happen to good people, but God is still good. All the time, and all the time, God is still good, no matter what. It is settled. And I would encourage you in your heart of hearts to settle that so that you begin to move from knowing to knowing. That 18-inch jump from your head to your heart. And then you begin to say, you know what? No matter what the circumstances seem to say or indicate, God is good. My declaration, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. That was Job's declaration. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. But Job had to go through a lot to come to that conclusion, by the way. He paid a heavy price for that. Find out what pleases the Lord. Number two, New Testament exhorts us to make it our goal to please the Lord. We live by faith and not by sight, 2 Corinthians 5:7. We are confident, this is Paul talking, we are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Paul is saying, if I could just choose this, if I had my choice, I'd rather be dead. Because that means I would be truly alive in the presence of God. He's like, but for your sake, he says this later in that passage, for your sake, I'm going to stay here because we got more work to do. But he says, it's a win-win deal for me. If I'm dead and gone, I'm with Jesus, I win. If I stay here, I get to stay here to help you, I win. That was Paul's mindset. So he, and then look what he says. He says, I would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Verse 9. So, we make it our goal or our aim to please him, whether we're at home in the body or away from it. He says, no matter what. In other words, no matter the circumstance, I'm here and I make it my goal and my aim to please him. I want to please him. Number three, New Testament exhorts us to please God and not men. This is a huge deal. Listen, I love this. 1 Thessalonians 2:4. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God. So God has put his stamp, his seal, to be entrusted with the gospel. Remember, he's at Thessalonica, and if you'll remember our maps during Mission Possible, that area called Asia, that was where Thessalonica was. All those plant churches that he was planting all throughout the book of Acts. This is one of them, and he's writing back to them saying, we have been approved by God with the gospel. In other words, we've been approved by God to share the good news of Jesus. He says this, we are not trying to please men, but God who tests our hearts. One of the hardest ways to live for a human being is to be a people pleaser. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, nor will I ask for a show of hands of recovering people pleasers. Because I'm telling you, it is not an easy thing to turn that switch off. But I got to tell you, when you get something bigger in front of you that's bigger than any human being on the planet, and that becomes your aim and your goal, guess what? Other things and people begin to fade away. And it's a process. It's called sanctification. You can't flip a switch on this, but you can take steps toward this. I wrote a daily grind. I was telling you about that earlier. And here's what I wrote about this verse of Scripture. And I called it, "Who Are You Trying to Please?" We live our lives seeking to please someone. Sometimes we try to please everyone. It can be a brutal and fragmented way to live. What would happen if we authentically lived our lives to please God first every single day? I'll let that sit for a sec. Let me reread that sentence. What would happen if we authentically lived our lives to please God first every single day? Here's my conclusion. I believe we would change the world, probably in about 2 days. Can you imagine the billions of Christians across the planet if we could somehow call a huddle? Hey, everybody, here's what we're going to do. Let's just do it for a week and see what happens. Every human being who names the name of Jesus, I don't care what your flavor is, whoever you are, wherever you go to church, but we're going to make a covenant right now for the next 5 to 7 days. Let's just do 7 days. For the next week, all of us are going to choose God first, and we're going to please Him over everybody in our orbit. Let's just see what happens. Can you imagine? Do you think the world would be changed pretty much overnight? Well, hey, at least a couple of days, right? What would happen if the about 1,000 to 1,500 people that attend here, if we all showed up on the same day, we couldn't hold everybody, but if the 1,000 to 15 people who attend this church called The Bridge, what if we made that covenant? What if we said, hey, let's do something crazy. Bible, how about we together covenant that for the next 7 days, we're going to get up in the morning. We're going to say, good morning, Lord Jesus. Good morning, Holy Spirit. Good morning, Abba Father. Yes, Lord. What's the question? And then we say, Lord, my goal today, my aim is to please You. And that's over and above everybody I know or everybody I'll meet. I think we could change a city. Don't you? Yeah. See me all going, pipe dream, pipe dream. Dream on, Pastor. Hey, I don't know. We may do a fast. And in that fast, I'm going to say, you can eat all the food you pig out. Go to Whataburger every day. Whatever you want. So eat. But the fast we're going to do is a fast from self. Fast from what I want to do today. And then we're going to live and say, all right, Lord, I'm fasting for what I want to do because I know what I want to do right now. I want to go do this. I want to do that. I want to do this. I want to get on my computer. I want to play my guitars. Lord, what do you want? And then we listen and we do what He says. We should do that for a week. Well, I should call that fast. Yeah. Not today. We're not ready. We need a little more of this. But I just got to, maybe this is a download from Jesus. Some of y'all go, yeah, that's not Jesus. That's not the Lord. Paul made it clear that the life of faith is one that is lived to please God, not people. What would need to change in your life to please God first? What is holding you back from doing it? What would need to change in your life to please God? I mean, just saying that out loud, I've got a little thing in my head, a little list that I can see, having a beautiful mind moment, and things are popping off. And it's like, I can see things that would probably need to be set aside or moved down the list of priorities of where I spend my time, my energy. I also think there's probably a whole nother list of things that need to be added that would be more in line with what He wants. Can y'all imagine? Remember that song, I Can Only Imagine, Mercy Me? Yes. I don't want to just only imagine. I want to lean into this, and I would love for you to lean into it with me. I think we can change the city. And we have a wonderful city. I love my town. I'm the unofficial mayor of Fredericksburg, by the way. Everybody I talk to who doesn't live here or they're thinking about moving here, I'm like, oh, you should move here. You don't know what you're missing. In fact, everybody who comes and visits our church moves here. I mean, it's just the way it is. I mean, literally, I should get paid. I should be on a payroll for this because I love our community. I love what God's doing here. But can you imagine if we all marched out of here going, Lord, what do you want? Not what I want today. I can only imagine. Verse 4, or chapter, or line number 4. However, the New Testament lists only one way to please God, and it is by faith. That's how we please Him. By faith. I want to explain it to you. Hebrews 11, 6. Look what it says about faith. It says, and without faith. So where there's no faith, look what it says. It is impossible to please God. That's about as clear as it gets. No faith, He's not pleased. Because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Did you know God is a rewarder of those who pursue Him by faith? We struggle with that too because I don't want to do anything for a reward. Well, what if He gives it out anyway? You're not doing it for a reward. You do things for the right reason. But guess what? He is a rewarder of those who diligently, that means intensely, mindfully seek Him and pursue Him. Man, when I was a new Christian, wow. Freshman at Texas Tech University, just got baptized. I am on fire. I mean, like, fire. And I'm like, I'm going to go win 22,000 college students at Texas Tech to Jesus. I mean, I stepped into it thinking that. On fire. I get in my first class. Mrs. Tuttle was the teacher, the professor. And it was the first English class that you start as a freshman, right? So she's going around the room. The room's full of young, bright, excited young people. And it's an early class, so nobody's really excited, about 7:30. And so here we are. And she says, here's what I'm going to do. We're going to go around the room, and we're going to ask each one of you, kind of, what do you want to be when you grow up? What do you want to do with your life? You know, I mean, we're going deep day one, right, in college. And so we go around the room. I'm midway in the room, so I'm listening to everybody. I'm going to be a doctor. Well, I'm going to be an attorney. I'm going to be a teacher. I'm going to be an architect. I mean, they had all these aspirations. It gets to me, and I go, I'm going to be a Bible scholar. And you might as well just suck the room oxygen out of the room. It's like suddenly it went quiet, an E.F. Hutton moment. Some of you will remember that commercial. When E.F. Hutton talked, anyway, y'all know. And the teacher said, she didn't make a comment on anybody's except mine. And she said, that's an ambitious goal. I said, yes, ma'am, it is. So then we went on with the class. So after the class, I went up to Ms. Tuttle. I said, hey, man, I hope I didn't say anything weird because you commented on mine. She goes, no, no. She goes, I'm a believer. I'm with you. And she said, but this is a very ambitious goal. And I said, well, ma'am, I plan to reach that goal. All right, this has been a couple of decades. Okay, maybe four since college. I'm not there yet, but I'm working on it. I'm a lot further than when I started. But why? What's the point? It's because I want to please God. And if I'm going to get to know faith, I understand something. Faith comes by and hearing by the Word of God, the message of Christ. That means that I probably need to be hearing this a lot. If I want my faith to grow, if I want my faith to increase, then I need to be in this Word consistently. Hearing it over and over. I don't try to memorize scripture. I just read it enough that I memorize it. And I'm not brilliant like some of you people that have photographic memories. I don't. I just read it enough. And over the years, it has gotten deep into my spirit. And I'm not the Bible scholar I would like to be yet, but I'm not quitting. I'm only 63. I'm just getting started, baby. I'm moving on. Listen to this. Hebrews chapter 10. Look what God says about faith. He says, my righteous one, the ones that can stand up in front of me without being afraid or ashamed or guilty or condemned, my righteous one will live by faith. Yeah. That is our call, to live by faith. That means daring to see beyond what you can see with your eyes. I don't know about you. Coming in this morning was weird. Coming off, beautiful morning out where we live. We live out towards Comfort off the 87. So we come into town about 16 miles. And we're coming off, you know, we go up Steeler Hill. We're up on top. We're driving down towards, and suddenly there is this crazy wall. It's a fog bank that was super thick. And I thought, man, if I was a conspiracy theorist, I'd be thinking, that's that wall they talk about in Antarctica. There's something on the other. There's nothing. It's oblivion out there, or infinity or whatever. I mean, I was like, that's crazy. Like, it didn't look real. It looked bizarre. And Annette was like, what is that? I said, it's a fog bank. And so I plow into it at 72 plus miles an hour, give or take, because I'm getting to church. I got to get there. And there's a car in front of us, and we go into this fog bank. And I mean, literally within a second, you can barely see in front of you. I mean, it was that thick. It was amazing. It was wild. But it felt surreal because suddenly we couldn't see. But here's the thing. I know that road like the back of my hand. I drive it several times a day. I know that road. I knew exactly where we were. I know where the curves are. I know where the merge is. I know where the passing lanes are. Those are my favorite parts. I know where all of that is. I know where everything is on that road. I could almost drive it blind. So guess what? I wasn't scared. I wasn't afraid. I was thinking, this is cool. This is amazing. And it's going, slow down a little bit. And I'm like, no, there's a car in front of me. I can barely see their lights up there. But here's the thing. Because I couldn't see clearly, I had faith because I understood and knew where the road was. See, faith is a knowing that's beyond what's knowable. Like, you just know. You know that something's true. You know something's right. You know something's there. You know if you were to step off, there would be something there. You just know. And it's trusting and believing that God has your back. God's got you. He not only has this, whatever your situation is, he's got you. That's knowing. That's trusting. He says, my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I won't be pleased. Why? Because faith is absent. He says you can only please God. It's impossible to please him without faith. So faith, he can't be pleased. Verse 39. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe. Someone say believe. I just want to hear you say it. Say it one more time. Believe. Those who believe. And he said, they're the ones who are going to be saved. You know, Ephesians, this is not our notes, but Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, says it is by grace that you are saved. It is by grace through faith that you are saved, and that not of yourselves. By grace through faith. We enter into the grace of God by faith, through faith. That's what gets us to the grace we need to be saved. Faith, trust, belief. I trust God, even if I don't see him, even if he doesn't answer every prayer I pray. Trust me, he's answering. It's just not always the answer you want. He's always working on something. And then the last one is, we need to live by faith. We need faith to live by. Romans 1:17. For in it the righteousness of God, there it is, that rightness again, is revealed from faith to faith. This means literally in ever-increasing measure. In other words, your faith can be grown and expanded. Did you know that? As you are growing and walking and maturing, it's called sanctification in the Bible. It means you're moving from one level to another, precept upon precept, from glory to glory, from faith to faith. You're constantly growing. If you want to, you can stall it if you want. You can choose to stay where you are, to be, this is a deep theological word, to be stuck. You can choose to be stuck, or you can choose to grow. And you simply grow by wanting to please him. Lord, what can I do to please you? What would you like? The last thing I want to say about faith is that faith is not as much for you as it is for others. We tend to make faith very egocentric. I need faith because I need to move that mountain. I need faith because I need a new car. I need faith because I need stuff. I need this. I need that. I need a job. I need an opportunity. I need a wife. I mean, yeah, we pray for everything, right? But actually, faith is given to you for the benefit of others. We don't seem to get as excited about that, but we should. Father, I want to be a giant in faith, not so I can have or I can do, but so I can get to others the message of hope in life. I heard an interview with some young people, Gen Zers, and the Unite Us movement. There's a documentary coming out on that whole revival movement. I can't wait to watch it. And one of the guys that's one of the main speakers of the Unite Us movement, I met him in Nashville. I saw him having coffee. And he just preached a sermon at this big event we were at. So I just went over and sat by him and said, hey, I introduced myself. We had a great visit. And I said, man, what's going on? Why are all these young people getting saved? What are you seeing? And he said, it's God. That's all he could say. He said, it's just God. He goes, there's no explanation for it. You can't pray enough. You can't wish enough. You can't hope enough. You can't grit your teeth tight enough. You can't read your Bible enough. It's just God is sovereignly choosing to show up in the next generation. And he said, man, we're just hanging on for the ride. I said, man, good to meet you, bro. So he's in this documentary, but I was watching a little clip of it, and they were talking about the hunger of the next generation, that a lot of youth ministers like Shane Pruitt and others are saying things like, I have never seen the next generation in my lifetime so on fire for God, so hungry for truth, so hungry to see Him move. And it's sparking revival, and they're all not all related. They're not all connected, and it's happening everywhere in America right now. And I want to be of those who are throwing gasoline on the fire, not buckets of water. Amen? I have to say, when I was a youth minister and our youth ministries were blowing up, not everybody came with fuel for the fire. A lot of them came with buckets of cold water because it made them uncomfortable. Let me tell you something about revival in the next generation. It will make you uncomfortable. And if comfort is your idol, you either better cast that idol down or you won't see any of it. In fact, it'll pass you by and you'll wonder why everybody's so excited and you're not. But I'm telling you, God is up to amazing things. Why? Faith. Somebody's believing. Somebody's trusting God to move. A Christian without faith is like a pole vaulter without a pole. That's deep, isn't it? A carpenter without a hammer. A police officer without a badge and a gun. Or a firefighter without water and a hose. It's interesting how we think we can somehow live this Christian life just by gritting our teeth and trying harder. Let me ask you a question. It's a golden question Bill Lovelace used to ask. How's that working out for you? It is not about gritting your teeth and trying harder. It is about surrendering and yielding to God and saying, Lord, I want to please you. What will please you? Amen. Let's continue this series next week. Faith, family, freedom. And let's change our world this week by saying yes to Jesus. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for truth that transforms. Lord, I pray for our church family, our friends that are online with us, and those who will hear this or watch it later. Lord, if there are people here in this room or on watching later that are resistant to simply saying yes to Jesus, I'm going to ask a favor on their behalf. Lord, would you turn their heart to you? Would you show them that you are not only worthy, you are trustworthy. You are faith worthy. You are belief worthy. So that they can rest into who you are and your goodness for them. If you're here this morning and you have not ever stepped over the line to give your heart to Jesus, to, we call it going all in, say, yes, Lord, I want to become a follower of Jesus. I want to become a Christian. If that's you today and you haven't done that, then we want to give you an opportunity. We're going to have some people up here at the altar after the service. We're going to close in just a minute. We're going to go out with a short reprise of a song, a short version. So we won't be here long, but for those of you who want prayer or just want to say, I want to give my life to Jesus, we're here for you. We'll be right here in the front. You just come up. You just let them know, I want to do what Pastor Jimmy said. I want to go all in. Whatever that means, I want to do that. And for the rest of us that are here that have known Jesus maybe for a long time, but sometimes we need to be refreshed. So I'm going to ask you to do something. With your heads bowed, your eyes closed, and your heart open, would you just say this simple thing after me? Say, Dear Holy Spirit. You can say it out loud. Dear Holy Spirit, teach me, bring to my mind what you want me to learn from today's message. That's it. Super simple. In Jesus' name, everyone said,